from our sin, their sins, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we come with thankful hearts, rejoicing in you, rejoicing in your favor, rejoicing in your patience, your care, and your kindness. And Lord, we thank you for a season of the year when we can focus and think about the incredible, incomparable incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we truly be in awe, Lord, of that event as God would become man. May we be in wonder as we think of the splendor. And Lord, that you, as God Almighty, would become man. Thank you, Lord, for this time of the year. And pray now, as we would open up your word, that you would open our eyes and that we would continue to worship you and bow in our hearts before you. Lead us now in our study by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. While you're standing, why don't you turn to Luke 2? We'll go ahead and read the Word of God right now while you're standing, rather than have you be seated and get back up again. Our text is Luke chapter 2 today. It's a new study for me, one that I've never done before, and one that is just filled with theological truth about the Christ child, the baby, and what he came to do here on planet Earth, his purpose and his coming. And it's Simeon's prophecy. And Simeon, a man of God, will literally hold the baby Jesus, who is 40 to 41 days old at this time, and he sees salvation. He's literally holding his Savior, and he rejoices in that. But also he will give a prophecy to Mary about what's ahead for this child and what's ahead for her. So it's an amazing text. Let's pick it up with verse 21. We looked at verse 21 last week, but just to set the context. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now our text today. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms, Jesus, and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him, Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, Mary, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." You can be seated. Thank you. I think it's safe to say today that in the United States, the most widely celebrated holiday each year is Christmas. I don't think there's any argument to that. Christmas transcends religious and cultural barriers. I mean, I have neighbors who are Hindu, and they have Christmas decorations up. So my point is, most, not all people, celebrate Christmas in some way. But few really understand what and whom it really commemorates. Now, yes, many acknowledge the birth of Jesus, a good teacher to some, a prophet to others, a fake to some, and the Son of God, God the Son, to true believers. But so many people, even professing Christians, do not take the time during this busy season to fully consider the one who is at the center of the holiday, the one who is at the hub of the holiday. In fact, for some professing Christians, they're even too busy at this time of the year with all the trappings of Christmas to attend church and even serve, which is an irony. They're preoccupied with the season and not the Son and not service, when really Christ is the master of ceremonies. He is the honored one. It is His birthday, obviously, that we're celebrating. Understood from a biblical perspective and priority, Christmas commemorates a divine event. Christmas commemorates a divine person, not any human achievement. In fact, unlike most of our holidays, like President's Day, Labor Day, Memorial Day, the 4th of July, and Martin Luther King Day, Christmas is not a celebration of an event from human history that commemorates a human achievement or recognizes a national milestone. Not that there's anything wrong with those holidays. But Christmas is unique and much, much different. For a real, authentic celebration of Christmas honors the most wonderful of divine accomplishments. It's a celebration, as Steve said earlier, as he quoted 2 Corinthians 8:9, it's a celebration of the grace of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Christmas is this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor. When did He become poor? In His incarnation, at His birth, at His advent, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Beloved, Christmas is a celebration that the eternal, almighty, sovereign God came to earth as a human being to live a righteous life, a holy life among His creation, and then died as a perfect sacrifice to deliver people from the wrath of God for those who repent and truly believe. Think of the advent of Christ, of the incarnation. Think of Christmas this way with me. The sovereign God of the universe became a servant. Deity took on humanity as God became man. The creator of everything became a part of His creation. The infinite one became an infant. The one who is spirit, for God's a spirit, took on flesh. And those are profound, powerful truths to ponder at this time of the year. And with those truths in mind, we dare not trivialize or sentimentalize the persons and events surrounding the birth of Christ. We're not celebrating a day, but an event that changed history. Well, those thoughts lead us to our study today. For a man named Simeon is introduced to us, a godly man. And he was living for a day when he would visibly see the baby Jesus, when he would behold Jehovah is salvation, when he would see the salvation of God, the consolation of Israel in a person, the Lord's Christ. And this event was something that was revealed by the Holy Spirit that would happen to him before he would die. And so he did not trivialize this prophesied time, nor was his response all sentimental. But Simeon's response was a response of great joy, of praise, of worship, and a response of understanding who the baby was that he was actually holding at this time. And in essence, his response was the right response to the Christmas baby that he sees that was a little over a month old when he holds him. With that in view, I titled our message today, Simeon's Response to the Baby Jesus, as we study Luke 2, 25 through 35. And I'll divide our study up into 4 points. Number one, the piety of Simeon, verses 25 and 26. Number two, the providence of God, the timing that was at work for Simeon to see the baby Jesus, verses 27 and 28. Number three, the praise of Simeon and the wonder of Joseph and Mary, verses 29 through 33. And number four, and this is pretty profound to me, the preparation of Mary for her to understand her baby was going to die before her, verses 34 and 35. And with those 4 points as our path to follow, look at verse 25, where we'll start to see our first point today, the piety of Simeon. Look at verse 25, please. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now Simeon was a pious, godly man who lived in Jerusalem. And the word piety has to do with a reverence for God and godliness. And four things declare Simeon's piety in verse 25. Number one, he was righteous or just, meaning that as a Jewish man, he was conforming to the law. He was careful about his responsibilities under the law and conscientious about his service to God. He was righteous. Number two, verse 25 says he was devout, which literally means he was a God-fearing man, one who reverenced God, one who was in awe of God. And in a sense, righteous describes more of Simeon's outward life, while devout describes his inner life. Beloved, he was a Jewish man that certainly was in a minority in that day, a part of the remnant in Israel that had not apostatized. But not only was Simeon righteous and devout, his godliness is shown by the statements that he was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And basically, the phrase, number three, looking for the consolation of Israel, means that Simeon was looking for the coming of Israel's Messiah prophesied to them in the Old Testament. It was the hope, the comforting thought that the Messiah would come. And Warren Wiersbe, in his Bible Exposition Commentary, Volume 1, said, one of the traditional Jewish prayers was, in that day, may I see the consolation of Israel. May I see the consolation of Israel. And beloved, Simeon had not lost that hope. He was looking for the Messiah's coming. And the comfort and joy of that reality was something that he had faith to reach out and see. And then a fourth thing is said about Simeon that communicates his piety is the Holy Spirit was upon him. And that simply means he was being led by the Spirit as an Old Testament type of believer that looked forward to the Messiah's coming. Simeon was influenced and led by the Holy Spirit of God. He was directing Simeon in this in-between period before Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come in fullness. And we see the Holy Spirit's influence and direction in Simeon's life even more clearly in verse 26. Look at verse 26, please. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now the Holy Spirit revealed, made known to Simeon that he would see the Lord's Christ. Literally, the Lord's anointed one. The Lord God's Messiah before he would die in his lifetime. Simeon received a revelation from God, which the specifics are not given in what way this revelation came through the Holy Spirit, but it is clear that its fulfillment would happen before his death. So this pious, godly man lived with daily hope. And how long he had waited for the hope and consolation of Israel is not revealed in the text. But probably, day by day by day, he longed and lived for the time when this revelation would be revealed. And I can liken it to the Lord God revealing to us that we would see Jesus before we die. If the Lord would come and give us a revelation and say, you know what? Before you die, Jesus is going to return. And if that were to happen, we would wake up each day thinking, perhaps today Jesus will return. And of course, one day he will. And it could be in our lifetime because he said he would return. And we should live in light of his coming with hope that helps and that changes our lives. It is a purifying effect. Simeon was living for a day when he would see Jehovah's salvation. Literally see that. And I'm sure, again, day by day by day, he would look forward and think, maybe today is the day. Maybe it's now. Maybe today will be that day. And of course, an application of that, in us that know, we that know Christ as Lord and Savior, we should be looking forward to and hastening the day of Christ's coming. We should wake up with anticipation that Jesus could come today. Because if we have that hope, you know what it will do? It will purify our lives. We'll be living in a greater committed, in a way that's much more committed to the Lord. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Realizing that Christ could come back today, I want to be living in a way that would please him, in a way that would honor him, living in hope each and every day. And Simeon no doubt lived in hope that impacted his life, that it could be said he was righteous and devout here in the text. And may that be said about us. May there be a godly piety in our lives as there was in Simeon's, living in hope that one day, the culmination of it all, is going to happen. With that said, we move from Simeon's piety and his hope to the providence of God in fulfilling his hope. Look at verse 27, please, where we'll start to see our second point today, the providence. I love that word, providence. He came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. And we'll stop right there. Now, providentially, and by the Spirit's guidance, Simeon's sure hope became a reality. Sight. For one day, he was led to go to the temple in his hometown in Jerusalem. In other words, the Spirit providentially prompted his heart, and Simeon knew it was exactly the right time to go to the temple. And the word temple here makes reference to the temple courts. Most likely the court of women, the outside courtyard that was the only temple-related place that Mary could go. For in God's perfect providence and timing, when Simeon goes to the temple, who is there? And again, I'm sure there were repeated trips before this time. But who is there this day when he goes to the courtyard? The answer is Joseph and Mary, the parents of the baby Jesus. For I believe God ordained and appointed a time and a place for Simeon and the Christ to meet. And it was not an accident or a coincidence, but divine providence that Joseph and Mary would be at the same place at the same time. For although Simeon lived in Jerusalem, Joseph and Mary did not. They would have to make a trip there with the baby Jesus. And the reason that Joseph and Mary are at Jerusalem is to carry out the custom of the law Luke talked about in verses 22 through 24 of Luke 2, which I read to you earlier. And in verses 22 through 24 of Luke 2, we see Mary's purification and the baby's presentation as Mary would go through a purification ceremony, being ceremonially unclean by the birth of a child, and then would present her firstborn son to the Lord at approximately 40 days of age. Now, this is talked about in Leviticus chapter 12, in verses 1 through 4 and verses 6 through 8. It says in verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, When a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. As in the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." Now, Joseph and Mary had Jesus circumcised the 8th day. They went to Jerusalem for that. The Bible communicates in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. "Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. When the days of her purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it up before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. But if she cannot afford a lamb," which, by the way, in the text we read, Joseph and Mary could not. They were poor. "Then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." That's why they're in Jerusalem, to carry out this portion of the law. They go to the temple area in Jerusalem. Remember, on the 8th day, Jesus had been circumcised. Now, with that passage in mind, we see why, again, Joseph and Mary are at the temple. At this time, the baby Jesus is 40 to 41 days old. And God used this law to bring Joseph and Mary to the temple when Jesus was approximately 40 days old. And the Holy Spirit would prompt Simeon to be at the temple at the exact same time. And clearly, at least in my mind, this is divine providence. And I love the word providence, which has to do with God's guidance in directing our lives, His divine care and timing in our lives, His management of our lives. And an application, as I look at the events of my life up to this point, I see God's invisible hand, His unseen hand behind everything that's ever happened to me. I see divine encounters. I see protection, I see guidance, I see meetings and timing and events and people that are orchestrated and superintended in my life from God working in my life and working with others. And with that guidance and timing, He manifests His sovereign control over everything, from phone calls to a letter to a meeting to the circumstances of preparing me to be a pastor. Say, what do you mean? Before I ever met Beth, before I was ever saved, she had yielded her life to be a wife of someone in full-time ministry. That's before I ever met her. And then God providentially brought us together. Before I was a believer, when I was 9 years old, I used to go visit my father in a nursing home on a regular basis, God preparing me to work with the sick, to go to the hospital, to be prepared to be able to do those things. I look at all those things as providence, not as an accident, never, but as providence. And I could go on and on and on about the unseen hand of God. And you know what? I've said all that to say this. Praise God for His unseen hand in our lives through heartache and happiness. He reigns, He rules, He works in all things, good and bad, from our perspective, which is all good when it's from His perspective and for His glory. And here we see His good work for Simeon and Joseph and Mary and His unseen hand of providence in their lives, bringing them together at the appropriate time. And this joy of God's timing leads Simeon to do several things. The first one talked about in verse 28. Look at verse 28, please. Then he took him, Jesus, into his arms and blessed God and said, now when Simeon sees the baby Jesus, just 40 to 41 days old, he takes him into his arms and blesses God for that privilege and joy and honor. And what a joy to hold a baby. What a joy to see a baby, to see Aaron and Stacy's little boy today. Especially ones that are newborn or very young. They're so tiny, tiny little human beings, miracles from God's hand. But the baby that Simeon is holding is not only a little human being, but God. Simeon is holding God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us. Simeon is holding the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, the Consolation of Israel. So he blesses God. He gives praise to God for the great joy and privilege and honor that's His to hold His Savior. And his praise is recorded for us in verses 29 through 32, which is our third point today, the praise. Look at verse 29, please. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. Depart being a key word, according to your word. Now, Simeon's praise, according to some, Simeon's song is known in Latin as the Nunc Dimittis. The Nunc Dimittis, taken from the two opening words of verse 29. Now, Lord, meaning now dismiss. Now allow me to die is Simeon's response. Now, Lord, let me die, for I have seen your salvation. For verse 29 communicates Simeon's affirmation that God was letting him depart in peace, which was a Jewish expression that he was ready to die. Simeon had lived to see what God had promised him. In fact, verse 29 begins in the NIV with Sovereign Lord. For Simeon sees God's sovereign timing, and God has kept His word to him, as He always does, so he was ready now to depart, to die in peace. And it's interesting the word depart has to do with going to heaven. It was used to talk about releasing a prisoner in that day, to untie a ship, to set sail, to take down a tent, to unyoke a beast of burden. And all of these ideas communicate what happens when a true believer dies or departs to be with the Lord. We are released. We are released from the bondage of our temporal decaying body. We are let loose. We set sail to glory. We are unyoked from this world. The idea, really, of Philippians 1:23, where Paul would say, for I'm in a straits between two, having a desire to depart, and be with Christ, which is far better. And Simeon is talking about dying, departing in peace. God has kept His word, and he could die in peace because of what he says in verse 30. Look at verse 30, please. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Now this is great. Why could Simeon die in peace? Because he was looking at God's salvation. I mean, Simeon is holding in his arms and seeing with his eyes not just a little baby, but salvation. He was looking at the Savior. Jehovah is salvation. Jesus, the meaning of the name of the baby he was holding, which points again to the purpose of Christ's birth. Salvation. I mean, when we come to Christmas time, what do we think about? Salvation. As we read and I quoted to you last week, Matthew 1:21, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Again, Luke 2:11 from last week. For unto you is born this day, the city of David, a Savior. Christ the Lord. What does Christmas point to? Salvation. Salvation. As we go back to Simeon, can you imagine the thrill it was for him to hold the one that was his Savior? And an amazing thing is brought out about God's salvation. In that this Savior will save not just Jews, but all kinds of people. Look at verse 31, please. This Savior would be a Savior of all peoples. Verse 31, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, your salvation. Now, Simeon's words here and in verse 32 were truly astonishing coming from a Jewish man. For most Jewish people in Simeon's day believed someone would come as their Messiah someday, but not as a Savior for Gentiles, for all peoples, all nations, all tongues, all tribes of the earth, the world. For God's salvation was prepared, was made ready, as we look back to verse 31, was ordained for the presence, literally the sight of all peoples, literally all nations, not just Jews, but the world. Luke 2:31 echoes the truth of Isaiah 52:10, which says, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. And Luke 2:31 also echoes Psalm 98:3, which says, he has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. But we don't stop there. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And beloved, the salvation Simeon is holding and looking at will be a Savior to the world, all nations, all tribes, all tongues, the Gentiles, not just Jews. And sometimes that's the way the word world is used in the Bible. For example, like John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The world doesn't mean everyone right there. If it meant everyone, that would mean that everyone would be saved. Right? Because if Christ takes away the sins of everyone is going to be saved. Everyone is saved or will be saved. Universal salvation. That's the idea. The world, Jews and Gentiles. And I believe that's the pure meaning of John 3:16 in the context of Jesus talking to the teacher of the Jews, Nicodemus. For God so loved the world, Jews and Gentiles. And that had to be an amazing thing for Nicodemus to hear. Why? Because in Jewish thought, the Gentiles were kindling for hell. The Gentiles were the pagan dogs. But this Savior that would come, he would be a Savior for the nations, for all kinds of people, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, black and white. A Savior for the world. And that this is the meaning, that I'm not pulling something out of my hat, that Jesus will be a Savior to Gentiles, to all peoples, is also communicated in verse 32. Look at verse 32, please. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Now, Jesus would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And basically, the Gentiles were living in darkness, on the whole, with no hope. But Christ the Savior would bring hope to the Gentiles, who not entirely, but on the whole in the Old Testament were not believers, as Israel failed to be a light to the nations. But Christ would be a light to the Gentiles, as many Gentiles have believed and will believe from all nations. But not only is Jesus a Savior to Gentiles, to the nations, but also as a glory to Simeon's people, Israel, the Jews. And Jesus has saved Jews who are blinded in part now and will save many Jewish people in the tribulation in the future as Christ returns to the earth. There were Jewish people saved. We know that primarily on the day of Pentecost. That's what we have at Jerusalem. Jewish people, the disciples, many of the early followers. But after that, what do we see? A blindness in part until the full number of the Gentiles will be saved. That's what Romans 11, 25 through 27 says. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until all the elect Gentiles have come to salvation. And so all Israel, when that happens, will be saved. Just as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, as we go back to Simeon in his praise to God for a Savior, he prophesies and reinforces Old Testament prophecy about God's divine plan to save all kinds of people, not just Jews. And you know why I'm thankful for that as a Gentile this morning? That God and His plan would save all kinds of people, not just Jews. And officially, though, at this point, Simeon's praise ends in verse 32. But in verse 33, we see Joseph and Mary's response to Simeon's praise. So I've included verse 3 under the point of praise. So look at verse 33, please. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him, Jesus. Now you would think, after all this time, that they wouldn't be amazed. 40 days, at least 40 days have gone on. Joseph has heard from the angel in Matthew 1, angel of the Lord. Mary has heard from Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. The shepherds have come, which we looked at last week, and of course the angel of the Lord and the host of heaven communicates things to them, and they go see the Christ child. You would think after 40, 41 days, there's no more amazement. But there's still amazement here. And before I even develop that a little bit more, I want you to notice something else. It says his father and his mother were amazed. Now, some people really have a problem with this. You say, what do you mean? That Joseph is called his father. Some translations translate it Joseph. Others communicate his father. But there's no real conflict right here. Because Joseph is not the natural father. For remember, Mary was a virgin, and the child conceived in the womb was by the Holy Spirit a miracle of God. But what do we have here? His father, calling Joseph his father, is not as far as in contradiction of other truth of the Word of God. Joseph's father, Jesus' father, I should say Joseph being the father, does not communicate that he was Christ's physical father. But his legal father, under Jewish law, it does not disregard the virgin birth or diminish anything by calling Joseph his father at this particular point. Now with that said, Joseph and Mary, let's get back to the thought, were amazed by the things said about Jesus by Simeon. And the word amazed or marveled or wonder points to the fact that all these things were mind-boggling to them. And no doubt they believed these things, but even 40 days after Christ's birth, it was hard to take all these things in and digest them. It was so miraculous, so amazing to them. Jesus was a wonder from the beginning to Joseph and Mary, and these things were hard to grasp. But get this, Simeon will move from his own praise and Joseph and Mary's amazement to a prophecy that will prepare Mary for her son's death before hers. Look at verse 34, we'll quickly start to see our last point today, the preparation. Look at verse 34, please. And Simeon blessed them, Joseph and Mary, and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. Now Simeon blesses Joseph and Mary as they are used by God in his salvation plan. But after he blesses both of them, he speaks directly to Mary. Now why? Why just to Mary? Well, Joseph would not be present for the culmination of Jesus' ministry. For after Jesus' encounter, with the Jewish teachers in the temple when Jesus was 12, Joseph disappears from the record. We don't hear anything more about Joseph after that time. He might have died even before Jesus began his earthly ministry at approximately 30 years of age. We do not know for sure what happened. But he's no longer on the scene. He's no longer in the text after he's 12 years old. But Mary will be around for sure. And she will see the highs and the lows of Jesus' ministry, who will be a great divider and eventually die for the sins of his people. So Simeon tells Mary that her child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many people in Israel. Meaning Jesus was destined in the plan of God to save people, the rise, and the fall to judge people. For many in Israel, with their privilege of the law and covenants and promises, would respond positively and rise to the glories of salvation. But others would respond negatively and fall into despair of eternal judgment. Jesus would be a stumbling stone, a rock of offense to many Jews, and would lead to their ultimate fall and condemnation. But also, Jesus would lead many to salvation in Israel when they will rise, be literally resurrected to new life in Christ alone, their Messiah, the Anointed One of God. And then at the end of verse 34, Simeon says, Jesus will be a sign to be opposed. Meaning, Jesus, the ultimate sign to Israel, the visible affirmation of God's declared intentions, a miracle, a sign, a demonstration of God's power as a revelation of His truth. This sign, Jesus, will be opposed by many in Israel. Many will speak against Him and hate Him. Jesus will be a great divider of people, and many would and did oppose Him. He came unto His own received Him not. For the opposition started with indifference and progressed to hatred, plotting, insult, mockery, verbal abuse, physical torture, and it ended with what? Crucifixion. So Simeon is prophesying, Mary, your baby is going to cause the rise and fall of many. Your son is going to be a lightning rod. And to prepare her, Mary, people are going to hate him and ultimately kill him, which is the plan of God. Look at verse 35, please. And Mary, a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now Simeon prophesied and told Mary that a sword would pierce her soul. And this prophecy is given to prepare Mary for the cross. For a large, broad sword is used here as a symbol of intense pain, of frightful and piercing anguish. For beloved, in John 19:25-27, Mary will be standing by the cross of her son as he would become the ultimate sacrifice for sin and become her Savior. But it would be gut-wrenching to see your son die that way and be treated that way. So a sword will pierce Mary's soul one day as Simeon prepares her for that. I mean, yes, that is her Savior, but also it's her son that's dying. And can you imagine? I can't because I'm not a mother, but a mother seeing her child that way. Certainly a sword pierced her soul. But last of all, he says, to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And understand, Christ is not only the great divider, but the great revealer. And here we have a consequence of the baby Jesus, who will be the light of the world, the light to the Gentiles. You say, what do you mean? Light exposes things. It brings dark things to light. And mankind's wickedness and sin was brought to light. Hearts were revealed by their response to Christ. The evil of the human heart was exposed by Jesus and what they did to Him when He came to this world. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? because their deeds are wicked. They are evil. Jesus was the great revealer by His coming, His life, His death, burial, resurrection, and even today, the revealer of the heart. The revealer of sin, because the light has come into the world. And the darkness of mankind and his sin is revealed at the cross. But there's good news. The mercy of God's redemptive plan is fulfilled at the cross. And light overcomes darkness for the people Jesus came to save. And we rejoice in that today. There is hope because of that. As I wrap up things, we see the repetitious truth of Christ's birth and Christmas again today. Jesus was born to die. Salvation has come. Salvation, salvation, salvation. This was the plan and will of God. The Christmas carol, Ring the Bells, says, born to die. Born to die that man would live. Came to earth new life to give. Born of Mary, born so low, many years ago. God the Father gave His Son, gave His only beloved one to the wicked, sinful earth to bring mankind His love, new birth. Ring the bells. Ring the bells. Let the whole world know Christ the Savior lives today as He did so long ago. Christ the risen Savior lives. He was born to die. But He didn't stay in the tomb, did He? He rose victoriously the third day, born to die that men might live. Born to give new life. And so we see the purpose of the incarnation. The purpose of it, the response of Simeon, looking upon the child, salvation. He was ready to die. He was ready to depart in peace at that time. Beloved, as we've studied the response of Simeon to the baby Jesus today, I ask this question. What is your response to Jesus? What is your response? Salvation comes through Christ alone, by faith alone, in Him, by God's sovereign grace alone. Salvation had come and Simeon could die in peace. His task, though brief and contained in a small segment of Scripture, was of great significance. God used Simeon to give a powerful affirmation to the truth that the baby Jesus was the promised Christ and Savior, salvation. So I ask, do you know Him as your Lord and Savior today? If not, turn to Him and repent in faith and receive Him as your Savior and Lord to be forgiven of your sin. And then one day, you can die in peace. You will be ready to depart, prepared to meet God because of the one who was born as Savior. Let's pray. Father, as we continue to ponder your word and think of our so great salvation in Jesus, the Savior, we are in awe and are amazed at these truths that are just communicated over and over in your word. Lord, the theological diamonds that are there, even the ones communicated, Lord, in Simeon, holding his salvation in his arms, declaring to Mary what would happen through prophecy, a man who was righteous and devout. Lord, I pray that the response of worship and adoration, which leads to service and commitment and obedience to you, will be our response. That, Lord, we will not become so busy at this time of the year that we lose our focus. Lord, may the light shine brightly on the Savior. And may we be used to declare the light, to declare your word and the truths of the advent of Christ. Give us open doors. May we walk through them for you. But Lord, those that are here, they're still in darkness. I do pray that you will lighten their souls. That Lord, you will open their eyes that they can see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And that, Lord, you may do a work in their lives, their hearts, to bring them to repentance and faith, that they will bow the knee to the one who is Savior and Lord. We give you thanks for this wonderful time of the year. May we bring you glory and ascribe glory to you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I just have one reminder, and that is a week from tomorrow night at 5:30 is our Christmas Eve service. And so we'd encourage you to keep that in mind. We'll try to get you out of here around 6:30, 6:35. Have a celebration, and you can go to be with family, friends, whatever you do on Christmas Eve. Keep that in mind. Mike and Cheryl Brown are our counselors today. If you're in this room and you're still in darkness, we would encourage you and call you.